20 verse 1. Again, this is a teaching of what?
Mind of Christ.
It's the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is nothing to do with our natural thinking, does it? So we have to get ourselves to a place where we learn to see this and what the context of what God is telling us is from His point of view, from the mind of Christ. We need to look through the eyes of God, not through these little holes in our head, but realize that it's talking about the center of His Spirit. Okay? So chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand you here all day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired at about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do you no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny? Take what that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will you that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's go back and look at the beginning of this. Verse 1 again. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to or similar to a man that is a householder, or the head of the family. See, what's the kingdom of God like? the head of a family, the head man. Would that be the father? Okay. Which went out early in the morning or at dawn to hire laborers into his vineyard. Okay. And when he had agreed, and when he agreed with the laborers for a penny, literally that word is a denarii, which is equal to 10 asses, or 10 donkeys, and it's literally a day's wages, what it should represent. So he said, I agreed with them for a day's wages, and he sent them out into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing in the marketplace, and said to them, go ye also to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give it to you. And they went their way. And again he went out in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why do you stand here this way, idle all day? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, what do you think this is talking about? But what's it talking about? Well, it is reconciliation of all, but what's he trying to say? He's trying to show you a parable. God does things. No one's any better than anybody else. But God's trying to show you that he doesn't do everything at one time. He hired some people, set it up, just like he started with the Jewish nation, right? He started with Adam, didn't he? He set everything up, and then later on he come back and had another plan. He had it all in plan to start with, but he had different stages of that plan to be revealed. Would that make sense to you? Every man in his own order. He's got it all set up, but he's going to reveal different things at different times. And as much as the first was chosen, there was still some to come after that was still to judge the people that were first. Can you see it? The ones that came last were the ones that really brought judgment against the first ones. Didn't it reveal their hearts? Now watch what he does. Verse 8, so when that evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a day's wages, a full day's wages. Do you think we're really talking about money? He's talking about the life. Every man was given the same thing. Every man in humanity is going to have what? The life of the ages. Eventually, they're going to have the life of the ages. Not everybody at the same time, are they? Even when he paid them at the end, did he bring them all at one time and hand them their money? He paid them individually, didn't he? Each person, every man in his own order. So God is showing you, I've got a way of doing things in the kingdom, and it may not match up with the way the world does it, but that's the way I'm going to do it. And see, he tells us ahead of time, this was written thousands of years ago, and yet it's still the same pattern that God is using today. He's never going to change that. And when they that were hired in the 11th hour came, they received the day's wages just like like the first ones were guaranteed. But when the first ones came, they what? What's it say? They supposed, literally they thought, that they should have received more. Doesn't that sound like the natural man?
Perception.
See, it's a perception. But see, just because... And there's people that think this today. I've had it said to me. Who do you think you are? You're just a young whippersnapper. I've been in church 50 years. And they ain't got a clue what God's talking about. See? Why? Because they really didn't have a relationship with God. This is what this thing is about. Having this relationship with God and knowing what He's doing. Why should I argue with God? If God tells me today that He has made a covenant with me and He's given me eternal life, and if someone, 1,000 years, if it goes another 1,000 years, and someone comes in, why should I be upset that they get the same thing I get? Didn't I make an agreement? If I agreed to work for Mike for $10 a day or $100 a day, and someone comes in and he chooses to give them, what's wrong with that? As long as you keep your covenant with me, does it hurt to give somebody something extra? And God's saying, He's just revealing the way our hearts think. And don't our hearts think the same way these first ones did? Well, I've worked longer than them. Why shouldn't I get more? Now, what way is that thinking? Spiritual or natural? That's a natural thinking. God doesn't care about this flesh and how it labors. It doesn't impress God a bit about that. Because what's all this about? Nothing. Does this flesh mean anything to God? No. It's about the Spirit that's within us. Doesn't all flesh return to the dust from where it came? Doesn't it? Okay. So then what's the flesh about? It's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit inside of us. See, that looks like Bob, don't it? And putter-putting in. Okay. And when they received it, now look, they got what they agreed to go for. They got the covenant that God gave them. And what did they do? Did it say they murmured? Hello? Anybody awake? It says they murmured. They literally, they grumbled. That's what the language says. They grumbled against the good man of the house. Who's the good man of the house? Huh? Okay. Whose people complain about today when things aren't right? Yeah. Blame God. At one point I used to say that was okay. So they murmured against the good man of the house. Paul says something in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through 3. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, because heretofore you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able to bear it, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Right? That's a sign that shows that we have carnality in us when we do what? What? What did I just read to you? Murmur, strife, envying, divisions. See, it says you're yet carnal and walk as natural humanity. Okay? And this is what you say. See, you remember my saying that says justifying is just a lying, right? Now look what he says. He tells them what they're saying here in the 12th verse. We are in Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. Okay? Saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Doesn't that sound like somebody that's justifying that they and thinking they should get more? And isn't that the way humanity actually works? It's all about what I can get for myself. But God says, this is his answer. This is the way the good man of the house, this is the way God says it. "But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny or for a day's wages? He said, Take what's yours and go your way, and I will give to this last one even as unto you." Now, he didn't make any stipulation in there, did he? He didn't say if you like it, did he? "I'm going to give to every one of you the same thing." What did he give them? He gave them the life of the ages. He gave them Christ. He gave it to every man, not part of us, did he? He gave it to everybody. And there's people who feel because they've been in church for a long period of time that they have some seniority list that they're on or something. I'm sorry, that don't work. I know when I first came to God, when God first come and got me, I've got people that have said to me, Lois has heard them say it, "I've been in church longer than you, why hasn't God done this with me?" Look at the soil. That's all you can say. Look at the heart. There's something there. God chooses to do what he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it. And if I choose to submit to God and not fight him and reject everything he's doing in my life, don't you think that, possibly that person that doesn't reject God can go further than someone who wrestles with God? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
She
heard intelligently, intimate, and produced fruit in her life from the Christ that she was intimate with, right? It's the same in our lives. We have to learn to hear what God says, not argue with him, because he doesn't say, well, I'll do this if you don't mind. God never comes to people or humanity and says, what do you think I should do? He already has it planned out, doesn't he? And all we're going to do is walk out what he tells us to do. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I desire with my own? How many people would say it's not lawful for you to do what you want to with your own stuff? Would any of us say that? But yet that's the reasoning that humanity has. See, humanity does not reason in the big picture. They always reason in the small, isolated circumstance of what they're living in right at the moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't look at the big picture of what's going on. We always want to look at the circumstance we're standing in, and we reason from that. If these people, these laborers who were hired for a day's wages, and then someone else come along, and they got the same wage as me, and they only worked an hour, and I get upset, what was the reasoning behind being upset? What's the reason for that person to be upset? Absolutely. Greed and selfishness. They wanted more because they put more time in. What's that got to do with it? You agreed to work a day, and you get your wages. What have you got to complain about? But see, that's humanity. The selfishness, the I in humanity, you know, the ego of man who wants to be, have the most, have more, have preeminence, have everything. That's the self in man, right? He says, then he asks him, is your what? What did he say? Is your eye what? Evil. What does your eye represent? It's your vision or your spirit. See, the very center of your being. So he says, is your very being, is it evil because I'm good? Do you know how many people are jealous because someone gets something more than they do? Absolutely. What is your motive behind your murmuring and complaining? That's all it is. See, God wants us to look at and see what is the motive behind everything we do. And if it's coming from self, it's coming from the flesh side, it's all going to be about I, me, my, or mine. But if it's about God or being originated from the Spirit of God, what's it going to be about? The we or the us. It's going to be about everybody. It's not going to be about ourselves. And he wants us to look at it and see. So he says, in this way, the last shall be first, and the first last, because many be what? Or invited, but few are what? Literally, it means picked out or chosen by God or selected by God. Okay? Now, notice this. Who chose when to hire him? The Father, right? That's the kingdom of God we're talking about here, isn't it? Who chose to hire him? He did. Who chose when to hire him? He went out to the field, out to the marketplace to hire him when he felt like going, didn't he? He chose the time. And he chose this last group. And you never hear a complaint out of this last group. Do you? Sure.
When I read this, the first three groups was chosen at the third hour.
Mm-hmm.
But the last group was chosen
on an odd hour. Mm-hmm. That's the gleaning. When it's time. It's just when it's time. And that's the gleaning process. See? And everything is picked up. And don't you know how many people are offended because people coming in a late hour, and like I say, jealousies, envy, all this stuff, because someone else got something and didn't have to labor as hard as they did? How many people are like that, you know? They're jealous because of it. I don't care what anybody else says. God made a covenant with me. Do you think I care what he does to somebody else? I mean, I don't care if he gives them the whole world. He made me a covenant. When I read this book, I hear Dave in there. And he made me a covenant that I am his son and that I have everything that he has. So what do I care if he gives that much and more to someone else? I can't deal with all he's got anyway. I couldn't handle it all anyway, could I?
Mm-hmm. Because, just like what you
Sure. That's right. You never hear a complaint out of these last ones. See? And the other one's going to end up being what? First. Because they never complained. They could have said, no, God, we don't want all that. Just give us a little bit. They didn't. They never complained. And why do you think God chose them for last? I think so too. Yeah. His mercy endures forever. Remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus did? What did he say? He kept the best wine for last. See? I don't care to be on the end of the row. What's down there? The best. What's at the end of the line? The first. Isn't it? See? You're on the end of the line, guess what you are? I don't get in a hurry about things anymore. It's okay. I'll chill out and I'll hang right back at the back. Because that's where it's at. See? Up front usually is who? Self? Pride?
Ego
man's up there. So you just lay back and let things go, and guess what you end up? First. You'll get what they all wanted. Just let them have it. Let them have what they want right now. Let them have it. Okay? So now we're seeing this. And Jesus goes up to where? And took his 12 disciples, right? That's his leadership. And he took them apart in the way. Literally, it took them separate or privately on the trip. He took them aside while they were on the trip to talk to them privately. Because I'm sure when he was walking this road, there was many that followed him. You know, big hordes of people. And he took them aside to talk to them privately because he had things to tell them. And he says, "Behold, I go up." Huh. Imagine he's not talking about himself, is he? He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests." Now, he didn't say I, did he? He didn't use that word very much. He said, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the high priests and to the scribes, and they shall sentence him to death." Well, you know what? Every one of us have to stand there. Every one of us have to go up to the religious capital and be sentenced unto death. Well, you know what? That's your life. When did Jesus' life begin? Uh-huh. He went to Jerusalem, got his sentence, went and received the punishment, the penalty, didn't he? And then his life did what? It began. His life began through the ages. And ours is going to be the same way. We have to see it in the Spirit. This is the pattern he's setting up. And he didn't say, "I'm going up." He said, "We're going to Jerusalem." Didn't he? He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going first, but y'all are going to have to follow me." Do you see what I'm saying? If he went up and did it, what do we got to do? Okay, so we all got to go to the religious system. Have we all seen part of that religious system? We've all been born out of there, haven't we? Hatched under the same Babylonian chicken as the rest of them, right? So, he said, we got to go up there and be condemned to death. And then he says, and they shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Now, the word "him" isn't there, is it? It's an added word. So he says, he's going to take the Son of Man. Are we the Son of Man? See, we're the Son, the corporate Son. He said, going to take him and deliver him into death, and they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And what day is he going to rise again?
Third.
Imagine that. What's he talking about? See, when I come to the realm of tabernacles, to Mount Zion, to the third day, not the first day, not the second day, but the third realm of maturity, then what's going to happen? See, this pattern is not only showing us that Jesus did this, but who is supposed to follow in his pattern? We are. The rest of the corporate Son has to walk the same pattern that he walked. And I can't stand in Passover and expect to ever come to the fullness of life. Could I? Now, if I can do that, then I have just voided God's book. Do you know how many people are standing in Passover and think they're standing in tabernacles?
Multitudes.
There's all kinds of denominational churches out here in Passover and Pentecost both that are talking about tabernacles. And I'm sorry, talking about tabernacles will never walk tabernacles. To walk tabernacles, what you got to do? Shut your mouth and start walking. So you got to begin to walk, not talk, but you got to walk it, you got to live it. And if it's not our lifestyle, and if He was resurrected in the third day, and His lifestyle shows us what to do, then we got to stop talking so much and do a whole lot more walking. Would that make sense? Nobody wants to walk today. I talked with a lady in Alaska, and she sent me an email, and she says, I'm struggling. I'm seeing this truth you're saying, but I've never experienced Pentecost. And she says, I've heard this, and I've heard it, and said, I was in Pentecostal realms, and they put hands on me, and y'all gathered around and do all the thing that the Pentecostal realms do, screaming and hollering, carrying on. But nothing ever happened. I said, well, God was just protecting you. He kept you from getting into that religious Pentecostal thing, which is not necessary. Pentecost is necessary, but it doesn't mean you have to act like a fool to be Pentecostal, does it? So I just shared with her it's very necessary, and what you need to do is to realize that God is in control. He makes the choice when to come out and hire you, doesn't He? It's His choices He makes. It ain't got nothing to do with what I want. I've heard people say, I want God with all my heart. But when you talk to Him, guess what? It doesn't come out that way. I got that little saying on my bulletin board in the office. Excuse me, I can't hear you. Your lifestyle speaking louder than your words. And that's so true. And people don't think that you can see by the Spirit, you can see what their life is like. Does words mean anything? Huh? Huh? Actions speak louder than words. And when I say, I love God, but I don't do the things that look like I love God, which one's the truth? What do you think? If I say I love God, but I act like I love the world, which one's the truth? Sure it is. See? So we have to realize that's very prevalent, and you got to realize people see. You know what I mean? The gift of discernment is in Christ. Would that be true? Okay, if the gift of discernment's in Christ, and we have Christ, we should be able to see what's going on in people's lives, should we not? Okay. But in the third day, we're going to resurrect, just like He did, right? Now, He set the pattern down. In the third day, you'll rise again. Now, why did He say rise again? Because He's alive once, died, and that's the pattern of us. Were we with God before the foundation of the world? Did God put us in this death mode? Romans 8 says He subjected the whole creation to vanity, not willingly, but with reason of hope. Right? So He's created us. He put us in this death realm so we could be born again, didn't He say? Wasn't the word said in John, be born again? Chapter 3. So that's why He said, and He shall rise again, or be reborn, or born from above. And then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Who does the mother represent? Or the soul realm. And see, here's what we have to realize. As long as we're in this soulish realm, we're still going to be after what I can get. Preeminence, wealth, notoriety, something. See, it's about the self trying to get everything for you or yours. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're still trying to get a hold of things, and we're not sitting back and just letting God do what He wants to do with what He wants to do. We're still trying in our own reasoning. So this is the soul of the person trying to reason her seed, her sons, which happen to be James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, desiring that they would be set in preeminence. Now, a mother, just taking the natural, the mother. What mother wouldn't want her sons sitting at the right and left hand of God? They all would, wouldn't they? Everybody would want that with their children. Does everybody get their choice? No. Yeah. Okay. If God chose me to be someone to clean the toilet, Lowly job nobody wants to do, right? To clean the bathroom. To be the plumber. Okay? But I have ambition in my heart that I want to be a CEO of some corporation. Which one is more rewarding? Mm-hmm. See, if I know in my heart I'm where God wants me. And what's wrong today in the church realm is nobody knows what God wants for them. All they do is hear a preacher tell them, well, just go out and do whatever's good for God. You think that's going to fly with God? Do you? I would rather be cleaning toilets if that's where God wants me, because I'll find peace there and I'll find fulfillment in my life. But nobody has any clue of what God wants them to do. I'm sorry, I don't hear people with clear direction in their lives, and that's wrong. We should have direction. It takes time to find your direction. But the way you find your direction is you seek God. The book says, seek Him early while He may be found. Doesn't it? If we seek God hard enough, He's going to have a direction. He even said in the parable about the woman who came and aggravated Him. Aggravated the old king. He said, I don't even fear God or man. But this woman's aggravating me plumb silly. She wants it bad enough, give it to her just to get her out of my face. What do you think he's telling you? If you seek God hard enough, not do things, but seek God. What's Matthew 6:33 say? And his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, all I got to do is follow after God. See, there's no big list of do's and don'ts. Follow God. If you follow after Christ, like Paul said, mark them that follow after Christ and follow them. Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he put a little tag on there, as I follow Christ. I could say the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's good advice. You know what you'll get when you follow Christ? If you're following close enough behind Him, you're in His presence, aren't you? In the shadow of the Almighty, are you not? In the noonday shadow, you're right in Him. If we will just do that, what could you ever be lacking? You can't be lacking anything if you're that close to God. Everybody wants to put stipulations on how you can tell if you are spiritual. Well, if you read your book enough, if you pray enough, if you do this enough, if you do that enough, you know, all these things has nothing to do with it. Let me see God's life coming out of you. Let me see His Spirit emanating out of your life. And you know what I'll see? I'll see spiritual. I'll see the spiritual. No one has to tell what you're like if you live it. You don't have to tell somebody, hey, I don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. I don't have to have a bumper sticker to say it. I used to do that until God corrected me and said, you don't need them things. If they can't see it the way you live your life, then you're not. The bumper sticker won't make you. The t-shirt won't make you. The wristband won't wear you. The necklace around your neck won't make it. See, it's about how I live my life. Did Jesus wear any of those paraphernalia? Did they know who He was when He walked around? They knew He was something different, didn't they? Because He never reviled them. He never hurt anybody. They hurt Him, He just let it go. He let it go. As a mute lamb, it says. And He said unto her, what do you want? Literally, I said, what do you want? She said unto Him, grant that these my two sons may sit on one on the right hand, one on the other on the left in your kingdom. And Jesus responded and said, you know not what you ask. But then He asked her another question. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Does anybody know what that cup is? It's death. Can you drink of it? Jesus was getting a Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Do you remember what He said? Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. What was He getting ready to do? He was getting ready to go to the cross and drink of the death. To drink, to partake of the sin nature for us. To take care of it all. Okay? And He says, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And what did they say? We are able. Now, and He said to them, you shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. What's that say? He said, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. That ought to tickle you pink. What do you think? Shouldn't that make you happy? He didn't say you might get a drink from it. What did he say? You're going to drink the cup. And you're going to be baptized with the same one I've been baptized with. He was talking about the baptism in the Spirit. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Right? So what's Jesus saying? Huh? You're going to get the same thing he got, but he doesn't have the control of everything, does he? Father does it all. He makes the choices. Who's in control? God's in control. The Father's in control. And see, when this man Jesus, see, yes, he was God in the flesh. But what are we? We're God in the flesh also. And he's trying to tell you right there, you need to realize that you don't have the control. I don't care how godly I am, I don't have control. And that's what's wrong with religion today. When men and women start to see things, a little bit of God, automatically they elevate themselves to where they are what? They don't try to be the Son of God, they try to be God, don't they? And they expect people to treat them that way. They expect everybody to give them the best of everything. Build them big homes. Let them drive big fancy Mercedes and all this stuff. Man, that ain't life. That ain't reality. And if I think that it'll make me a better person by giving everything I earn to another person so he can be wealthy, how ignorant is that? It's ignorant, isn't it? To think that I can give what I work for to somebody else and that'll make me a spiritual person. Do you know how many people believe that? Do you know how many people really believe that? The church realm is full of people that they think if I give more money, that'll make me more spiritual. And didn't Jesus say very clearly the woman that threw in two pennies into the offering in the temple that she gave more than all of them? So is it about money? It's not about money. Sure, there's money needed in to run the organization or the foundation of what we do. That's not the issue. The issue is first our heart being right. If our hearts is right, what will we do? We'll follow him no matter what. Now, look what happens to the rest. And when the 10 heard it, they were what? Literally, the language says they were displeased concerning the two brethren. Upset. That tells me that all 10 of these other disciples, James and John plus the other 10, all of them had a problem. Doesn't it? All of humanity has a problem. They all want to spit and sputter for who's number one. As long as we're in flesh, we're going to struggle for the front row for preeminence. Is that true or false? Sure. He told them about it, and they turned around and did the very thing that he told them about in the parable. See? He said, see, you didn't listen to anything, did they? And that's the way humanity is. God can show us something. And people will come to church, and preachers can preach, and tell them the truth, and they'll walk out the door and do the very thing that they said amen to in here. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that what the Jews did in the Old Testament? They said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to talk. Well, whatever God says, we'll do it. Did they? They didn't. Moses come down and said, well, this is what God said. And they said, hey, we can't do that. Forget that. It's the same thing today. Nothing has changed in humanity. Humanity is still humanity, isn't it? And spirit is still spirit. It's never changed either. People say, well, humanity's gotten worse. No, it hasn't. It's just been revealed more. Nothing has changed. Everything it has been is now and will be again. Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. We've never changed. We've just been revealed more and more. That humanity, there's no good thing in man. True or false? The only thing good, what Jesus said, don't even call me good. He said, the only thing good is God. Right? So, we've got to realize it's not about this flesh body. Nothing about this flesh body. It's about the Spirit in there. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, see, He heard them murmuring, didn't He? Isn't that what they did in verse 11? They murmured. And over here in verse 24, didn't they murmur against their brethren? Same thing. But Jesus called them and said, you know that the princes or the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion, or literally they control, exercise control over them, and they are that are great wield power upon them. But it shall not be so among you. That'll make you happy. What He's saying is, you're not going to be like the rest of the world. I'm sorry, I can't do what the church does. People's told me in the past, well, you don't do it like so-and-so. You're right. Well, so-and-so is doing it like the world. I'm not like the world. I'm not of this world. Didn't Jesus say His kingdom was not of this world? He said, if it were, my disciples would fight. So evidently, His disciples don't need to fight, do they? True or false? Don't need to fight. All I have to do is know that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, right? So I just have to let God do what He wants, and I can't change it with my natural strength or my desires. But He said, it shall not be so among you. That ought to make you plumb happy right there. Know this, I'm not going to be like the world. Now also what comes along with this is you're not going to be liked by the world. You'll be an alien, absolutely. You won't be liked by the world if you do what the Father tells you to do. And wasn't the ones who were chosen first, didn't they get mad not only at the Father, but they got mad at the others because they got more money. They were jealous of them. See? It's just, that's just the way it's going to be. So if God chooses in the last days to bring people and set them up, which He is doing right now all over this land, I've had the privilege of meeting a few of them. And you know what? They're alienating a whole bunch of people. But the ones that are alienating are the ones that were hired first. The ones that God chose first, and they think they're better than somebody else. God's raising the people up in this land today, all over the world. He's raising people up that come out of death. I mean, they've come out of drugs and alcohol and prostitution, everything you can imagine. And they're walking in, and God's writing it, and has already written in their heart, but He's opening their heart that they can see things, and it's people that's never even hardly had that book in their hand. And they're speaking spiritual truth that's blowing away all the religious folk. Oh, it's making them mad. I met one down in Arkansas. Yeah, I did. And these people were blowing people away all over the place. And they're just coming. The other guy from California, forgot about him. And these people don't know much of anything except they don't know about what the religion's taught, but they're saying that don't make no sense. And they're speaking truths that they've never even seen in the book. But God has spoken in their heart. He just revealed it to them. That blesses me. Because I know God told me that He was going to raise up a generation of people that no one recognized. They're going to come out of death. Oh yeah, they're here. But they're coming, and I'm meeting these people. These people don't know nothing about religion. They don't know nothing about church. And they walk into church and they can't stay there. They'll be there a short while. Right on out. Mama births them and they're gone. They're taken to the throne. God's taken them just like in Revelation. The son's birth immediately went to the throne. And Mama's going to be happy because they're going to come back and feed her. Right now Mama's not very happy with them. Where am I at? Verse 26 yet? But whosoever will, or literally desires to, be great among you, let him be your what? Servant. Literally the language is servant. Let him be your servant. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. What's the Son going to portray? It's not about Him, is it? He never takes credit, does He? He always says, give all honor and glory to the Father. That's what it's got to be here too. It wasn't just about the man Jesus. He was showing you the way your heart should be functioning. My heart should be functioning for nothing but the will and desire of the Father. Does that make sense? That's the way it has to be. It can't be about what I desire in this life. The only way that my desire is right is when my desire is the desire of the Father's heart. Whatever He wants then that's what I want, then my desire is right. And verse 27, he says, and, or then, then whosoever desires to be what? Literally is important. Who desires to be important? A lot of people want the preeminence, don't they? Do you know how many people want it? But they don't want to be covenant with us. What do they want to do? They want to come and tell you how much they know. Well, see, what someone knows doesn't impress me. What impresses me, are they covenant with me? Do you love me? That impresses me. When you love somebody enough to pour your life out for them and help them, not to come by and just say, look how much I know, and get impressed and give me a little bit of money and let me leave. No, there's no servant in that. See, they're coming to be ministered to. They want to come and preach and then you minister all your finances to them. I'm sorry, that's not right. They should come. I've said this for years. I've practically done it. I've paid people to listen to me. When we first started this fellowship, we did everything in our home and we paid for everything for years, didn't we? Several years. We paid for everything out of our pocket. And the monies that came in, we only put in the bank to help us start building onto the back here. And it literally, in essence, I was paying people to come and listen to the truth. I know what I got is so real that I would pay somebody if I just sit down and listen to me. Don't argue with me, just sit down and listen. And then let the Spirit of God deal with you. Yeah? Yeah. But if they just sit down and listen to me, it's not about Dave. It's got nothing to do with me. I want you to hear the truth so the truth can make you freedom, so you can be free from that thinking process that humanity has bound you up with. I'm not talking about some devil with a pitchfork. I'm talking about this thing between your ears, this mind that has lied to you, this accuser of the brethren between her ears. And if I can get you free from that, God, there's no limit to where you can go. But it's all about what's between her ears. But whosoever desires to be important among you, let him be your what? Your slave, servant. You want to be important? You better be a servant first. Because if you haven't got a servant's heart, you don't have the heart of the Father, do you? See, God didn't come here to make himself better. What did he come here for? He humbled himself and came to humanity to help us, didn't he? He didn't come in here to help himself. God didn't need us, did he? But he loves us so much, he created us, and said, I love him so much, I'm going to help them straighten themselves up. And all we could do is throw stones at him and hang him on a tree. Oh, goodness. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, right? And it says, to give his life, what life is that? Well, literally, that wasn't what it was. That word life is not the spirit. It's psuche. What is that? It's the soul. He gave his soul. Now, let me try to show you something. I know I've ministered this before about the church says we're tripartite beings, we're spirit, soul, and body. And God said when he created us, he created us first spirit in chapter 1. And he told the spirit, you go make Adam out of the dust of the earth. He did. As soon as he made Adam, the first fruit made Adam, guess what? He put the dust man here, and he breathed his what into him? His breath, or his spirit into him, and he became what? A living soul, one. Now Jesus said here, he gave his soul for the ransom of many. That soul was not his spirit, was it? It was his, this stuff. Was it not? It was his flesh. It was his body that he gave for sacrifice, was it not? See, it wasn't his spirit. He sacrificed his soul, which is this flesh. And where did the spirit go? Didn't Jesus say on the cross, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands? Right? See, spirit went back to the Father. The body didn't make any difference. For a ransom, or literally, the word ransom here is redemption price or atonement. See, it was an atonement for many. And as they departed from Jericho, and that's a place of fragrance, there was a great fragrance there where he was at, of the life he was giving, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The word thou isn't there. That's an added word. But what's that mean? What's it talking about? Two blind men sitting by the wayside. What's it mean? What's two? Witness of who? Two anthropos. Humanity. See, a witness of humanity. This is what he's saying. There's two blind men sitting here. It's a witness of how blind humanity is. That Christ will walk by, but at least they knew one thing. They were blind. They knew it, didn't they? Most people don't believe they're blind. Religious folk believe they can see, but they're blind. He says this, that the two, see, that's the witness of humanity, is blind. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they didn't see it, did they? They heard it. They knew they were blind. They cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of God, Son of David, Son of the Beloved. They knew who he was because they didn't see with their natural eyes. See, our eyes is a hindrance to us. The things we see are the very hindrances that keep us from walking into the kingdom of God, because we see stuff and we get caught up on all the stuff around us, all the distractions of life. And that's not really life, is it? The life is the Spirit of God. This blind humanity knew they were blind, but when they heard Jesus was coming by, what'd they do? They cried out. Now, this wasn't somebody saying, Oh, hey, there's a prophet coming in town. Maybe he can heal my eyes. What did they call him? What's David? What's it mean? Beloved of God. They knew who he was. He wasn't just some guy coming through the streets, some prophet after all the generations of prophets had come before. This one was different, and they knew it. They said, this one's beloved of God. You know it. You know it. Did you ever have this happen to you? You walk up to somebody and you just know them. There's something in there that just hooks you up, and you've never met them in the natural before, and they just hook up. That's what these people did. They felt in their spirit. It wasn't anything natural, but in their spirit, they knew who he was. Because only spirit can recognize spirit. Flesh will never recognize spirit. In Matthew, didn't Jesus tell Peter, Who do you think I am? I don't care what they say. What do you say I am? He said, You're the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in the spirit realm. Right? So the only way you're going to know who God is because the Spirit of God reveals it to you. Does it make sense? So it's not the natural that has anything to do with this, is it? Nothing about the natural. And all they did is said, Lord, have mercy on us. You're the Son of the Beloved. And the multitude rebuked them. There's religion. The word that there literally is hina, which means in order that they should hush. That's what the language says. They should hush. And church will tell you, shh, be quiet. Be quiet. We're having church. Well, sometimes a little noise might wake them up and they might realize there's some life in this place if there's a little bit of noise. It's okay. That they should hush, when it says hold their peace. But they cried the more, or even more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. What should you do when the religion tells you to shut up? And that's usually in your head that tells you to shut up. You'd be surprised how many people pass over the opportunity to share God's life because of this thing right here saying, shh, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. See? You don't know enough to teach. You don't know enough to share God. If God's living in you, do you have enough? He said, in the very hour that you need it, I'll put it in your mouth. You don't have to worry about it. God wants you to speak, speak. Doubt and unbelief is what hold you back. And Jesus stood still. You know what the language says? He was caused to stop. You want to know how to get God's attention? Cry from the very pit of your heart, from the very center of your heart, and mean it. It's not words that you learn. It's not a formula that the church teaches. I told you one time when I cried to God about the baptism of Spirit. I got so upset and frustrated with God, I said, I quit. I give up. Quit. I'm not talking to you no more. I don't recommend you getting mad at God, but God will take everybody where He wants you to go. And I had to come to a place where I was totally frustrated in everything I tried to do. Any of you ever felt like that? I felt it. And I finally said, God, I can't do it. And that's all He wanted me to hear. He wanted me to hear it. He wanted to hear me give up. He knew I was at the end of my rope, didn't He? But He wanted me to confess it with my mouth. I can't do it. I quit. I'm not even trying anymore. He finally got it. Hey, finally got it. Quit trying. This lady I'm talking to in Alaska, in Anchorage, she said, I wish I had the letter to let you read it. She said, I finally got it. I got to quit trying. I'm just going to rest. I said, man, the burden is gone. I said, there it is. See? It's no big formula. It's quit wrestling with your brain about what God can and cannot do. It's just let Him do it. Can you change God's mind? Huh? Well, then why try? It's that simple. Do you think for 1 minute that I don't run up against obstacles all the time in my life? Most people just don't see them. You know why? Because I don't acknowledge them. They're there. Every one of us has obstacles in our life every day, don't we? And you've got to make a choice right there. Am I going to let that thing take me over, or I'm going to kick it aside and go on? I'm going to be an overcomer and just step over it and go on. I don't care what it is. What difference does it make? It has no bearing on my life unless I let it. It has no authority in my life unless I let it have authority. And I choose no. You don't have authority in my life. I step over it and go on. And I don't care. I may feel pain. I may feel a lot of things out of it, but I'm still not going to stop and change my course. I'm going right on. And that's all you got to do. Stop wrestling with God. You want Christ, you want God to stand still? And He stopped and He called them, He said, what do you desire that I should do to you? He already knew they wanted something, didn't He? But again, you have to ask. True or false? He said, what do you want? What do you want me to do to you? And they said unto Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now, is it natural or spiritual? That's what we got to realize. What you don't realize is He already opened their eyes before they ever cried out. Because until God opens your eyes, you can't even cry out, can you? Until God opens your eyes, how would you know or perceive that He came, was coming by? They perceived they were blind, but God had already opened their eyes. But they'd been walking blind so long, they forgot to open their eyes up, didn't they? Do you hear what I'm saying? Isn't that the same thing with us? We've believed in our mind that we were Adam for so long. I know the example I want to use, Paul. You had a dog named Zoe, didn't you? You remember the story you told me about her? You would take her and give her a bath and set her in front of the fireplace and chain her up or tie her up so she couldn't get away, right? And after so long, he could set her down there and just act like he's hooking her up, and she'd sit there anyway, wouldn't she? Wouldn't get up and run. Why? Because she believed in her mind she was still bound there, didn't she? And that's the way humanity is. Because humanity has been bound by their thinking process for so long, 2,000 years ago, he rolled the stone away from the tomb, did he not? Then why don't we get up and walk out of it? Hello, why don't we get up and walk out of it? We're still in the patterns of somewhere. We still believe we're bound by that flesh. And we're not. But we're going to be bound as long as we think we are. True or false? The stone's been rolled away. Why haven't we crawled out of the grave yet? See, we're still in this grave. That's exactly what they say. They're afraid to step someplace that they haven't walked before. See? But doesn't he say that we're to walk by what? Not by sight. Right? So what we see here is all an illusion. The stone's been rolled away. We could be free if we just believe what he said. See? Don't let him walk on by. He got up and opened the tomb up for you. He started it, didn't he? When are we going to follow him? Can I ask you that? No, our eyes is already open. When are we going to believe it's open? When do we believe that he's already did it for us? Isn't the work of the cross a finished work? Is it finished? If it's a finished work, then why do we are waiting for something else to be done? Can anybody answer that one? Why are we waiting? Our mind is lying to us. We're waiting for something else to get done that's already been finished. And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes be open. They're talking about really the desire of our heart is our spiritual eyes. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes or their vision. And immediately their eyes received sight. And what did they do? Which eyes you reckon he opened? Because when God touches your life and your vision opens up and you see, that he had compassion on them. Did he say they were blind? They said they were blind. And he had compassion on them in their ignorance. See, God has compassion in our ignorance. If he didn't, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But God has compassion on us in our ignorance, in our blindness. We're in walking in darkness. And he touched our eyes and opened them for us. And all he had to do was this. You know what? We already had the vision, didn't we? All he did was touch their eyes, and it flew open. And guess what they saw? They saw God. Huh? Sure, he removed the veil. And all he did was touch their eyes. Did it say they healed their eyes? What did he do? He just touched them. He didn't say he did any miraculous anything. He just touched their eyes, and they had vision, didn't they? Because they wasn't really blind. They only thought they were. Oh my goodness. And immediately they followed him. I've said for years, you need to ask God to give you a vision of Christ. You need to see him. Really see God in flesh. You'll probably be surprised what it looks like. Sure. Absolutely.